nice to be able to be in a building. I think about Christians who, they'd love to have had a building, a decent shelter in the first place. So we really are blessed beyond what we need. Christians think alike. In reading 1 Corinthians 12 and working on that, I found that Paul went further than I expected. He pressed his point harder than I had remembered about diversity and variety in the body of Christ. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3 to start. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is beginning a new section, as he does in the letter to the Corinthians, now concerning spirit things, or as it's translated, spiritual gifts. He uses the words gifts multiple times throughout the section. In the early church, as the gospel was spreading, the Holy Spirit, who is alive and well today, he was providing special gifts to the church then. Miraculous abilities to speak languages they had never studied, prophecies from God, the power to heal, extraordinary measures of wisdom, of knowledge, and of faith. And these served a function in building up the early church. Well, like anything, even something given from God, people are capable of twisting it and misusing gifts from God. As we'll see in another lesson in chapter 14, some of the Corinthians loved to be heard. They loved the sound of their own voices, like a person who might say the same thing twice in different ways. Of course, they were speaking words given from God, given to them from the Holy Spirit, miraculous revelations from God, yet somehow they found a way to make it about themselves. So I think what Paul is doing in this, as he starts off this section in the first few verses here, he's doing what he's done before. He's taking the thing that they're really proud of, the thing that is a source of boasting for them, and he's really kind of undermining it. Remember, you might remember what he did in chapter 8. To paraphrase, he says, yeah, we all have knowledge, don't we? We're so smart. We know idols aren't real, and yet you guys are taking that knowledge and you're becoming arrogant. So he takes that knowledge that they're so proud of and he undermines it in contrast to the old. They were so proud of what they knew in contrast to how ignorant they were with idolatry when they used to be pagans. And now he's saying, yeah, but you're reading this the wrong way. You're seeing these things and becoming proud. And so I think he's doing something similar here. So again, I'll paraphrase. Yeah, you know that the old pagan stuff you used to be involved in, those idols were mute. You know that. And now, what a different world you live in now. Now the Spirit is giving you these revelations. What a contrast with what you used to be a part of. And I think they would have been with Paul on this, that they would have seen this as so amazing and new and spectacular what they can do. But Paul's telling them what's really important here. And there's different possible ways to interpret this, verse 3, but I think what he's doing is he's saying, if you just, as much as confess Jesus is Lord, if you say the words, Jesus is Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. No one says Jesus is Lord, not then, not today, unless the Holy Spirit is in you. No one sincerely says, obviously someone could say the words, but no one believes and says in faith, Jesus is Lord, unless the Holy Spirit's in them. So here they are, glorifying themselves, boasting about this miraculous revelation they've received or that revelation they've received. And Paul's saying, the thing that Christians say that has the Spirit of the Lord is simply to say, Jesus is Lord. So I think he's bringing everyone to that common place. This is what we care about. This is what makes us stand out in the world, that we confess Jesus. And so Paul is hammering that point at the beginning. Unity in the Spirit, before he then gets into the idea of there being a variety of gifts in the Spirit. So let's read verses 4 through 11. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You know, we've seen something Paul does here, we've seen before in Ephesians 4. Paul says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God are behind every gift, every service, every work that we do. God himself is one and yet also diverse, if that's a decent way to put it. And then Paul is super repetitive. The same Spirit, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, one and the same Spirit gives varieties of gifts. And there's more could be said in this section, but we'll let Paul move on. He's really, Paul's on a roll, so we'll get and keep continuing here. Verses 12 through, I guess just it's verses 12 through 13 right now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Who baptized you? Actually, Paul's saying here, we were all baptized by the same person, the Holy Spirit. I seem to recall Christians in Corinth having a particular problem with division and caring a little bit too much about who baptized them. The Spirit baptized them. And when we are immersed in water, it's God with us. It's the effects of the outpouring that happened in Acts 2. And we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And Paul knew that whether you were Jewish or Greek was a big deal in the world. That it was a determining factor for how you were received or how much you were appreciated in different contexts. Whether you were slave or free, I mean, so that was a huge deal. The world generally ignored slaves socially. I mean, obviously valued them as far as economically speaking. Paul says, hey, this is one body. One body. And again, earlier on here, these are distinctions that are of no spiritual difference. So don't rank yourselves based off these kinds of things. Have you ever been part of something where you just never saw yourself as really belonging? Or where you were a part of something, but you didn't feel like you could ever envision yourself having any role in leadership or being influential in that group? What if it was because of the things that Paul mentions here, the kinds of things? What if it was because of your ethnicity? What if it was because of your status in the world? Maybe the line of work you come from versus the line of work others come from. And so may it not be so among us. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 20, where I think Paul, it even gets comical the way he addresses them and the problem that they're having here. Verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I really don't know how a foot says anything unless it's a mouth, actually. But so Paul gets into this analogy, and he really presses it a good bit. Foot and hand, well, both are obviously pretty important in the body. Ear and eye, no one's thinking. I remember as a kid having these theoretical conversations. You know, if I had to be blind or I had to be deaf, which one would I choose? And you maybe would pick one. But the point is, no one wants to pick one. The point is, we want both. We want both. And so Paul could have pressed his analogy even further, but he doesn't. You notice he doesn't do the thing that preachers always like to do, and he doesn't bring up anyone being potentially a toenail or anyone being a split end of a hair. No, he only talks about these things that are actually important. Important parts of the body. Foot, hand, eyes, ear. Each has a role. One that you really don't just do without. So in a sense, no one is indispensable. Or no one is dispensable. Man, too many negatives. And I do think Paul has the universal church in mind collectively when he uses body, typically. But I think application is there either way. But no one is dispensable in that way, or disposable. We're not indifferent about losing people, especially when it means someone has walked away from the Lord, of course. And then Paul conjures up this absurd picture. I mean, what if the whole body were just one big eye? What if the whole body were just one big ear? See, diversity isn't just tolerable or even merely valuable. I think Paul's going so far as to say is it's necessary. Variety is necessary. It's part of the design. The whole thing functioning together. The work of the universal church, as well as locally, is carried out through the unique roles and perspectives and opportunities that are exhibited by the various members of the body. I was thinking about this evangelistically and how, just by simple fact that we all have different connections in the world, different exposures in the world, different family, different workplaces, different associations, means we each have unique opportunities to bring the gospel to others, and how important it is that we each be making efforts to harness those opportunities, to pray for open doors with those things. How does Paul's teaching then affect our attitude toward each other? And I think that's exactly what he focuses on in the rest of the section here. Let's read 21 to the end. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And 12, 13, and 14 are all one large section, but because there's so much there relevant to the subject of unity, we're going to just take each piece by piece in future lessons. There is no room for contempt. If you are, as Paul is saying, valuable and respectable, and just when we might start forming a hierarchy in our minds, of value. Remember what kind of kingdom this is. It's an upside-down kingdom. The first are last. The last are first. And so even where there are roles where on the outside there may even just being more visible or having more of an influence, that influence at the very top of the kingdom is one of complete self-sacrifice. It's the cross. It's Jesus dying on the cross for us. The chiefest, the one who led and had the most influence, rightly so, exercised that by sacrificing himself. And so even when there is any level of difference of degree of influence and function in a group, it is one of a greater sacrifice that is to be made. It doesn't mean people always do that, understand, but that is the picture here. And so Paul applies this for them by specifically demoting something, by the way, that they had been giving undue attention to. As you read 12, 13, and 14 straight through, you find that they really are excited about this tongue speaking. Languages that they never had learned. It seems like languages that some of the people in the crowd don't even know or understand, and so they may even assume they're just angel languages. They really are excited about this tongue speaking, but Paul does intentionally, it seems like, list it at the end of the list. When he does start to paint a hierarchy, he puts the one that they've been boasting about at the bottom. And I think if they had a different one, he might have still done that. So let's try to make some application here. At a typical church of almost any denomination, who gets the most honor? The pastor. And we are not automatically immune. It still happens in churches who know how to use the terms more accurately. Let's say you're greeting a visitor. Okay, you ask, so what church do you attend at home? Oh, does so-and-so preach there? Now, there may be practical reasons for why a preacher tends to be treated as the face of a congregation or just is more known in a wider area of churches because they're maybe doing gospel meetings and visiting other churches. I understand. Or when you visit that church, you hear the preacher speak. So I understand. I'm not saying it's all bad, necessarily. But in serving a more visible role, there can be a tendency to put honor in that direction and fail to put it in other crucial directions. So when I visit other churches, maybe for a week-long meeting, you know how that goes, right? I'm treated as an honored guest, which, especially as a young man, it just feels so strange for people to do that. But here's my question, and I don't mean to be cynical with this, but are we treating other Christians as honored? Are we more eager to sign up to host the visiting gospel meeting preacher, to have him at our home and have a meal with him and talk with him? Are we more eager to do that and not so much the brother or sister that we haven't even seen in a couple months, or haven't talked to in a couple months, rather? When I have the preacher over, maybe one of those big names, or perhaps an old friend, is it really a great sacrifice? Compared to someone who has nothing necessarily that I'm looking to gain out of them? No particular praise in the church, no particular visible role. In fact, it actually could be just about me when I have the gospel-meeting preacher over. So I'm not saying it has to be. In fact, I think that you guys are serving sacrificially, but I'm just saying we should be just as eager to be hospitable toward each other as a visiting preacher. And then I want to tell you about someone in particular, Alice Crumrye. Because I remember my parents bringing our family with four boys, four growing boys that tend to eat a lot, into a tiny church in Duluth, Minnesota, where we pretty much doubled the attendance when we would come. And without fail, From the get-go, this elderly, frail woman approached us with a friendly, welcoming demeanor, and she always would tell us where they were eating that afternoon so that we could join them. And of course, they'd run by to the fried chicken place to get extra fried chicken for us to be able to join them and have something to eat, and them have something to eat too. So Alice Crumry, year after year, showing hospitality to a family that she didn't know, have any connections to at first, except that we believed and had the common confession that Jesus is Lord. And I'm pretty sure that as she did that with us, this family of six, with four boys, as she did that with us when we were strangers, I'm pretty sure that's the kind of treatment that visitors up there usually got. And so we need to honor people like that. And so allow me, if I may, to get a little more local, at least for the sake of illustration, but to implement this. I knew this group before I moved here. My wife has relatives in this group. I had visited some as well. But there are individuals here that I hadn't been blessed to know yet. Some are gone. Some weren't there yet. Some have joined since. So I just want to name a couple of you who are not deacons or elders and yet are a definite blessing to us. And because I know it could be awkward to have your name mentioned ahead of time, I did talk to these people ahead of time, or text these people ahead of time. So Subhash, you face a unique challenge by sacrificially being a part of a group that doesn't speak your native language. And I know even by saying that, it can make you feel like an outsider because I just observed that you have a different native language than I do. But in the kingdom of Christ, the backwards kingdom, I find that exceptional. That you are ready and willing to be a part of a group that takes that kind of effort. You speak far better English than I speak any language. I talk about knowing Greek, but I don't speak anything of Greek. And so thank you for making that effort for us and showing that Christian unity for us. How many of us would do that? Join a group and be a member in a group where you don't get to speak your native language. You don't get to worship in your native language. Have you visited a group of a different language? Have you sung and been with a group that was singing a different language than you? It's challenging. I find it interesting being with visiting a Spanish-speaking group and trying to pick out some words. Like, of course, I don't know any Spanish, really, whereas he knows English fluently. But I imagine that's a sacrifice. So I appreciate that. You have a home here, and you have a role here, and it's an encouragement and a blessing. One more. Lizzie, do you know how much this congregation celebrates newborns? Just physical newborns, and how much more spiritual newborns. And your zeal for the truth is a blessing, is an encouragement. Linda, too. It's just revitalizing to have people hunger in the word. Sometimes we have droughts where we don't see that kind of thing. And so it's a blessing. So may we see our role. May we grow in how we serve and work together. May we honor each other. May we remember that the first are the last and the last first. For Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. So Paul went further than I expected. He pressed his point harder than I remembered. Diversity in the body of Christ is valuable, even necessary.